May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. So today is the last Sunday of that season of Epiphany, during which we have been hearing stories of Jesus revealing himself through mighty acts, acts of power, times when either the crowds around him or the disciples recognized something of Jesus' identity. And today we get one of the sort of central stories of the Jesus tradition, which is, I think, undoubtedly both the remnants of a religious experience that Peter and James and John shared with Jesus, and it's also a highly theological story. The experience itself, one might say, it was one of those moments when they began to grasp the true stature of this man whom they'd been following and who they recognized as a teacher, but of no particular credentials, certainly. Who is this guy? Doesn't he come from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there? Said people about him. He was uncredentialed, and yet he kept doing things and saying things that revealed the depth of his presence and understanding. And so this is, in all respects, a mountaintop experience with the cloud, a typical feature. But it's also hugely theological. And we who have, are now 2 millennia into the Christian era, have been saying Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Messiah, Jesus Son of God. But it wasn't being said then. And so to have Jesus be in the company of Moses, the giver of the law, and Elijah, who stands for the whole prophetic tradition, the law and the prophets, for Jesus to be in their company was a huge stretch. And of course, when this story was written, it was not just in their company, but Jesus had surpassed the greatest figures of the tradition of the Jews, greater even than Moses, greater even than Elijah. And again, we have a hard time feeling, we may be able to understand it, we have a hard time feeling how improbable or preposterous that might have sounded to first century ears, to say of this man, Jesus, that he was greater than Moses or Elijah. So there are a couple things I want to focus on in this. The text as we have it in Luke says, "This is my son, my chosen." Most of the other readings say, "My beloved." And that's what we hear like in the experiences of Jesus at his baptism. This is my son, the beloved. And before we get into what it might mean to listen to Jesus, I want us to just pause for a moment and register who it is we're listening to. And this conversation between God the Father and Jesus, "You are my son, my beloved." Well, I want us to register that. If we are to listen to Jesus, part of what we're listening to is to a man, to a human being, who knew he was loved by God, who really understood and accepted in the full depth of his being that he was here, he was surrendered to life as it unfolded, and he knew he was loved by God, compared to most of us who quite radically do not. And I would say this is one of those crucial areas that, when the Jewish and Christian traditions speak of the world as sinful, or when the Buddhists speak of the world as delusional, something that all of us share and all of us suffer from, one of the ways I think we can understand that is nobody really knows they're loved by God. And if you don't know you're loved by God, If you don't know you're loved and safe, then you're going to spend a lot of your life being afraid, being insecure, being hidden. I mean, who in any kind of relationships, whether it's friendship or marriage, it doesn't sort of have a little, I mean, how much of my real self can I reveal? How much can I really let somebody else know who I am? And will I be loved and will I be acceptable? You know, all of those ramblings, you know, are the musings of a heart that does not really know that it is loved and accepted. And so when we say that of Jesus, he knew he was loved by God. That in itself marks him off in a pretty radical way from the rest of us. And it gives us something to listen to. So this notion of, this is my son, the beloved, listen to him. And it was, this is sort of where my musings around this took me. We might think that listening to Jesus is fairly straightforward. But what I would like to put before us is the question, who are you listening to? And if you're like me, and I sort of have to assume you're sort of like me, if you pay attention, you will notice that there is a conversation running in your head or in your heart almost all the time. And one of the most dismaying discoveries of my life is when I started to listen to that inner conversation, I realized how much of the time I was spending defending myself, explaining why I did what I did, trying to justify why I did what I did, which is to say, somebody is accusing me. And that's who I'm listening to. That's who I'm listening to. I'm in conversation with, and you know, This is one of the great insights, I would say, of the 20th century, which is to say, in the world of depth psychology, you know, the 20th century recovered some really old wisdom that there are presences and forces and voices within us of which we are slightly conscious, if at all. A lot of what goes on inside us we're not conscious of at all. And that would include some of those sort of conversations. Who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to get to love you? Who are you trying to present yourself so that you'll be acceptable? And that, I mean, it is simply astonishing how much energy and how much time in a human life is devoted to those inner conversations that really begin with the sense that there's something wrong with you, that you're accused of something, that you have failed in some way. And we spend so much time trying to answer those accusations. And no small part of spiritual discipline really means learning to pay attention to what is going on in your inner conversation. And even cultivating some freedom as to whether you will engage in that conversation. I mean, it's a very interesting exercise. Again, you have to sort of learn how to pay attention, because those voices are often running just at the threshold of what you're aware of. But if you start to hear them, you will find that you're wasting a lot of your life without ever calling into question whether you want to be talking to these people. Like, sometimes the voice of my dad is still in my heart. The dad who was so critical and who was so disparaging in so many ways of who I was. And I keep sort of bringing gifts to that dark altar, saying, is this good enough? Is this good enough? Is this good enough? And of course, one of the secrets is that if you don't know that you're loved, you can't ever do anything to win love. You have to start by being loved. Really, it's one of those kind of dark paradoxes of the Christian tradition. To the one who has, more will be given. To the one who has not, you're going to lose even what you think you have. If you know you're loved, your life is going to reflect that, and you're going to draw from yourself out of that starting place. But if you don't know you're loved, if you don't know you are deeply, profoundly accepted, then you're going to be doing things in the secret hope of winning that love for yourself. And of course, you can't ever get it because it's already yours to begin with. But if you don't know that, it's just an endless, futile chase. So when the gospel says today, listen to Jesus, it's like, change your inner conversation. Experiment with the freedom not to engage. When you feel that impulse to defend yourself, and if you're paying attention, you will feel that. If you feel that impulse, see what it feels like to stay silent. And of course, this is a lot of what contemplative prayer is about. Contemplative prayer is, really one of the fundamental disciplines of contemplative prayer is noticing what's actually going on in the stream of consciousness and of cultivating some freedom as to what you will engage. Thomas Keating speaks of those thoughts that come up as boats that go by in the river while we sit on the riverbank, and our tendency is to jump on the boat. I want to talk to my dad a little bit more. And that contemplative freedom is, maybe I'll just let that boat go on by. Really hard at first, maybe it gets a little bit easier. But the core point, I think, there's the discipline of cultivating that kind of freedom. But there is also the possibility of having our inner conversation shaped by the sense that we are already loved and accepted. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean there's nothing in our lives that needs to change. But I think that one of the insights of the Christian tradition stands on absolutely is that it is love alone that will really show you where in your life you need to change. Accusation will never do it. There may be some partial truth in it, but it always is coming at it from the wrong direction. Love alone. You are loved and you are profoundly, totally accepted. Now let your life reflect that. Come from the place where you are already loved and accepted, and you'll know what needs to change in your life. And I think that is so much of what is in that little nugget of the gospel today. This is my son, the one who knows that he is loved by me, who is not afraid to be human. This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Amen. Amen.